My PowerPoint will come up here in a second. It's a honor to have the privilege for 2 weeks in a row to share the word with you. It is, I love the responsibility. Sometimes it's a little nerve-wracking. Actually, a lot of times it's a little nerve-wracking. The responsibility that God has placed upon me to preach the word that he gives me, but it's such a great, great honor. I'm curious, well, just as a reminder, in case you weren't here last Sunday evening, I believe in interactive church, that it shouldn't just be me speaking at you all the time. And so when I ask a question, you, there we go. We did the same practice last week just to get our vocal cords going, transfer us from singing vocal cords to talking vocal cords, because there's zero science to prove that there's difference. So anyhow, so what is camouflage? Can anyone explain to me the concept of camouflage? To hide? Yeah. To blend into your surroundings? We got that answer twice. Yeah. I mean, you guys basically covered concealment, blending into surroundings. Can you think of some ways that camouflage is used in real life? Hunting? I've enjoyed some moose since I've come here, a product of hunting. Any other ways that you think of the camouflage is used? In the military? Doesn't matter the branch, Air Force, Army, Navy, they all use it. I mean, those are some of the basic ways. Another way that camouflage is used, you may have seen this or heard of it, is cell phone towers. Not as much in Canada, but in the United States, you'll see some things that look, is this on? Yeah, it's on. Like this. Like this. Or this. There we go. It just was waking up. It did not have its Sunday nap, so it's catching up. So that's a cell phone tower. As is that. That's a little, I mean, some of these are pretty convincing. It's a pretty good palm tree with baby palm trees that are also cell phone towers. This is a church capitalizing on company's need for cell phone towers, and so that company would receive rental fees for having that, and it also looks pretty. As is that church capitalizing. That is also a cell phone tower. It is not for water at all. It is so human beings can communicate. That is a not so good job of camouflaging a cell phone tower. That is a dead looking tree. No one's convinced by that one. All three of those are cell phone towers. The only thing that is not in this is That's not a cell phone tower, but all three of those are, believe it or not, cell phone towers. That one there is the most convincing of all three. An American flag, how patriotic for the United States. They love, well, we all love their flag, but they especially present it. So they turned it into a cell phone tower. I believe that is in Denver, Colorado, and it's a monument as well. Course, a cell phone tower. All these are cell phone towers. If you counted how many times I say cell phone tower during this part of the sermon, watch it back on the live stream. I'd be interested to know. That is very impressive. So in case you can't tell where this is, it is right up there on that steeple. Just a mini little cell phone tower blending in. There's the 100th time I've said cell phone tower this evening. That is not so much camouflage. I would think that makes it stand out, but still, someone had an interesting choice. They love buffalo. Maybe it was a farm that has buffalo on it. I don't know. I don't know why you would choose to do that with a cell phone tower, because that's the exact opposite of making technology blend in. Those are some pretty little cell phone tower bushes. I'll stop saying cell phone tower and just keep going. Now we're not cell phone towers. So if you want to camouflage your staircase with a staircase, that picture's for you. I don't know why you would want to hide a staircase with a staircase, but in case you don't like a staircase, then just build a staircase over it. No one will ever know that that other staircase is there. That wall is pretty cool. If you have an expensive car that you don't want anyone to steal, just hide it under your driveway. No one will ever know. Garage under the driveway. If you want to scare somebody, you can camouflage yourself as a car seat going to the drive-thru. Look like an empty car. What's that show with Hoffman where the car drives itself back in the day? Knight Rider? Bit of that. I was not even alive when that was made, but I know it all the same. Where's the owl? Who, me? I'm not an owl. I'm just a tree. Can you tell I'm a dad? I've got all the great jokes. There is a person on that bed. Yeah. The rest of their body disappears. Day 40, human still thinks I'm his dog skin. There's zero need to camouflage yourself like that, but just in case you wanted to, in case you're really like, really an introvert, you just go into public as a piece of furniture. Then you don't have to talk with anybody. Why are you posting a picture of an empty hall? That one's in there just for me because I personally find that funny. Because they're camouflage. You can't see someone with their camouflage. Anyhow, that was supposed to be entertaining. I was entertained if you weren't. So, I mean, the concept of most of those cell phone towers, except for, like, the buffalo, is to disguise technology. When you think about the world, the landscape of the world now compared to even 10, 15 years ago, the landscape of the world is a lot more influenced by technology. Everywhere you look, there's a new cell phone tower of some sort popping up. Eastlink just expanded its cell phone network across Atlantic Canada, even into the rest of Canada as well. And so they just have their little cell phone towers going up. In the United States, it's a big thing to try to make technology disappear, to dissipate. We're going to look at what we're going to look at tonight is the exact opposite principle of cell phone towers. That was just kind of meant to wake you up. God, Jesus, when he was on earth, did not try to just camouflage in with society to disappear in the world. Unlike those cell phone towers, we're going to dig in this morning or this evening. I don't know what time of day it is, apparently. We're going to look at God's love. We're going to find that God expects us to embrace the exact opposite principle of those cell phone towers, that we're not supposed to just camouflage and blend into society, that we're called to stand out. If we are camouflaging as Christians, then there is something that is wrong with our walk. We're going to start by looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. But there's three things that I want you to understand about God's love before we read this passage. Firstly, not only is God love, he is love. At the end of the day, and we looked at this a bit last week, love, compassion, is an essential part of God's character. Two, God demonstrated his love by sending Jesus Christ as payment for our sins. He did this so that we could have an unbroken relationship with him. And three, there's absolutely nothing, 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 absolutely nothing that could separate us from his love. So in verse... Come on. I wonder if my battery's dying. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, I had this up before, but my phone shut it down. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he lives in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here on earth. Humor me for a second. I'm really not trying to insult your intelligence with these questions. How do you know a bird is a bird? It flies. It has feathers. It has a beak. Yeah. How do you know cake if cake is chocolate? How do you know if a cake is chocolate cake? The taste? Typically, it looks like chocolate. Might smell like chocolate. And one last one. How do you know if a bus is a school bus? Is it a school bus on it? Yeah. Yellow, orange, might have a little stop sign that comes out. Shock, isn't it? That's right. So, I'm not, like I said, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence with those questions, be like, duh, that's pretty obvious how we know those things are those things, but I'm trying to get you thinking about distinguishing or identifying characteristics of each of those three things. There are certain ways that they identify. There's characteristics that makes it obvious to most of us what they are. And near the end of Jesus' life, he told his followers that there should be certain characteristics that set them, that set us apart as his disciple, as Christ followers, not simply fans of Christ. And really that, at the core, is what I want us to focus into today. We're going to look at John 13:33. It'll be on the PowerPoint here in a moment. In this passage, we're going to read Jesus speaking with his disciples following his last meal with them before he would eventually be arrested and crucified. He has just demonstrated what it means to serve one another by washing his disciples' feet. Jesus knew his death was imminent, And in this passage, he's giving some final encouragement and instructions to these men. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So Jesus begins this verse, "A new command I give to you." I'm sure if you think back, it'll come to your mind pretty easily. The original command that Jesus gave regarding love. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So if loving other people wasn't a new command, what did Jesus mean? What was he trying to get at in this passage? Any thoughts? In reality, the command to love one another, although it wasn't new in itself, what was new was this clarification to love others as Jesus had loved. So in a sense, Jesus had deepened the whole command. He had brought it to a more significant level. He made the command sacrificially and selflessly in a way that people hadn't understood with just love your neighbor as yourself. Another way of putting it is show love for others in a way that defies natural logic. Take the idea of God's ways aren't our ways and apply it to the personal formula of how you decide to show love for others. Because this was before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, at the time his followers couldn't fully understand what Jesus was saying. They hadn't witnessed the act of true selfless love. But they soon would. You and I have this advantage now where we can see the entire picture. We can see, we understand the act that Jesus carried out on the cross. Being fully man, being fully God, Jesus loves as the Father loves. Jesus has this unfailing love for everyone as an essential part of his character. However, also because Jesus was fully man and fully God, Jesus experienced this anguish in regards to this act that the Father was asking of him. If you recall, when he was in the garden praying, he prayed, "Father, take this cup from me." You may recall that the scripture says that he was in so much anguish that he sweat blood. So it wasn't like this act was just, because he was God, it was just like an easy thing to step into. He experienced the pain of what the Father was asking of him. And that understanding of what Jesus went through as a man, the anguish that he experienced, still a willingness to follow after what the Father was asking him, but this pain that he experienced, understanding that should heighten the realization of how much he loves humankind, because he still stepped forward and was obedient in order that he could experience eternal life with each and every one of us. That's a pretty significant way of thinking about love. It is so counterintuitive to the way that we as humans, the way that the world tends to operate, a world that is so please me, entertain me, a world that doesn't quite comprehend this selfless love. When we turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but the idea of laying down my life for somebody is pretty scary. I have a huge respect for the men and women that serve in the military and serve in police force, that serve as any first responder, and really are putting themselves into harm's way as a chosen career path. That's pretty incredible. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can we say the love of God be in that person? That's a pretty strong passage, folks. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In verse 16, it talks about how Jesus Christ shows love for us, how he laid down his life, died for us as payment for our sin. And then John goes on to instruct us as Christ followers to follow after the example of Jesus. What it says, putting it another way, it's asking us to put the needs of others before ourselves, to give up our own desires, our own wishes for use of our time, and putting the needs of others above ourselves. In essence, to sum it up in a couple words, self-sacrifice. In verse 17, John asks how someone who sees the need of another, but doesn't show pity or doesn't go to help them, how they can really have the love of God in him and her. As we live life together, the love of God in us compels us to do all we can to meet the needs of our brothers, of our sisters. It doesn't mean literal brother and sister necessarily. That means our neighbors, our enemies, anyone in our community that we may see that's in need, to not just walk down the sidewalk, although poverty isn't as present here. Visually, you don't necessarily see a homeless person. It still exists, poverty. To not just ignore the needs in our community, but to act on the needs that are around us. It's impossible to have the love of Christ in you if you really have the love of Christ in you, if you're really trying to follow after Christ and ignore the needs of those around us. I'm going to ask you a question here. I want you to answer it out loud. I want you to think about it in your old thinker or young thinker, depending on how you view yourself. I want you to try to describe to yourself, how is it possible to truly love without words? To only love in that way and never love in action and truth. How is that possible? Think about that for a second. Say that again in case you're confused. How is it possible to truly love with only words and never love in action and truth? How's that possible? I won't leave you thinking for too long. I don't want you to waste your brain power trying to figure that out, because true enough. But as God is saying, I mean, that there's truth. But as your children, as you're growing up with your children, you don't just say you love them. You act. That question was a trick question. Just trying to prove the point. Like, as you sit there and try to think about it, let alone the fact that it's counter what the passage just still on the screen says, you can't. At the end of the day, love as only words, love that does not have action to match up with it, is empty. Just empty words. There's a story. It's not about me, so when I say I'm not talking about me. That I thought fit very well. It says, once when I was a teenager, my father and I were standing in line to buy tickets for the circus. There was finally only one family between us and the ticket counter. This family made a big impression on me. There were 8 children, all of them probably under the age of 12. Lord, please help them. 8 children, all under 12. I only have 3. The little sleep that mother and father must have had. We'll pray for them. You could tell they didn't have a lot of money. Their clothes were not expensive, but they were clean. The children were all well-behaved, all of them standing in line 2 by 2 behind their parents holding hands. They must have believed in spanking back then. The children were well-behaved. Oh, I already said that. They were excited, jabbering about the clowns, elephants, and other acts that they might see that night. One could sense that they had never been to the circus before. It promised to be a highlight of their young lives. The father and mother were at the head of the pack, standing proud as can be. The mother was holding her husband's hand, looking up to him as if to say, "You're my knight in shining armor." Janelle looks up to me and thinks that all the time. He was smiling and basking in pride, looking at her as if in reply, "You got that right." The ticket lady asked the father how many tickets he wanted. He proudly responded, "Please let me buy 8 children tickets and 2 adult tickets so I can take my family to the circus." The ticket lady quoted the price. The man's wife let his hand go, her head dropped, and the man's lip began to quiver. The father leaned a little closer and asked, "How much did you say?" The lady once again quoted the price. The man didn't have enough money. How was he supposed to turn and tell his 8 kids he didn't have enough money to take them to the circus? Seeing what was going on, my dad put his hand in his pocket, pulled out a $20 bill, and dropped it on the ground. The thing you need to understand, we were not wealthy in any sense of the word. My father reached down, picked up the bill, tapped the man on the shoulder, and said, "Excuse me, sir, this fell out of your pocket." The man knew what was going on. He wasn't begging for a handout, but certainly appreciated the help in a desperate, heartbreaking, and embarrassing situation. He looked straight into my dad's eyes, took my dad's hand in both of his, squeezing tightly onto the $20 bill, and with his lip quivering and a tear streaming down his cheek, he replied, "Thank you. Thank you, sir. This means a lot to me and my family." My father and I went back to our car and drove home. We didn't go to the circus that night, but we didn't go without. Jesus' command and John's encouragement weren't just for those hearing these things in person. What are said in this passage, in the passage that we read before, they're for you, for me, as Christ followers. We've seen in that story, I don't know if it was true or not, we see in that story just a really practical, simple, touching way of self-sacrifice. We can't claim to be Christ followers, to be his disciples, yet disobey his commands, his command to love all people sacrificially. It's a love that can only be lived out by sacrificing our needs and putting God before us. It's a love that we learn from watching Christ's love and modeling it to others. It's a video I'd like you to watch here quickly.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yep. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here, and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk, or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things or life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
I hope that gives you a real practical sense of how God views each of us. He understands that we're human. We're not going to be perfect. He understands that for humans, it may be difficult for us to always exemplify the love of Christ in our lives. But he's not asking us to be Jesus. He's asking us to be like Jesus. To be Christ-like. To not to be Christ. In that video, we have a very real practical example of God's love for us. We're showing the sort of love that we need to live out in our lives. In the Bible, there's so many practical examples of how Jesus lived out and exemplified love, servanthood, the sort of love and servanthood, selfless love that we should have for others. Of course, the most obvious being John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Ooh, not into that. I don't like feet, but talk about selfless love. And all there's many other examples. If you look at Matthew 8, we see Jesus showing sacrificial love as he heals a leprosy, where he literally, and it says, he reached out his hand and touched the man. He inconvenienced himself. He put himself at self-harm, at great risk, by reaching out and touching this man and healing him. Talk about an example of how to model love, selfless love. In this very same chapter, Matthew 8, a centurion comes to Jesus on behalf of his paralyzed servant. even this centurion in this passage where I'm talking about Jesus exemplifying love, we see this centurion exemplifying love where he was the boss hog, he was the leader in his household, but he went out of his way and took the time in his busy day and sought out Jesus to show love and care for a servant. And Jesus responds in an equally amazing love. And he's willing to stop everything that was going on at that time and go and heal that servant. He set away his busy schedule and put this man's need ahead of his own. Once again, in this very same chapter, and it would seem that it's on this very same day, Jesus finally gets to Peter's house after a day of traveling, and he sees that Peter's mother-in-law is sick and in bed. Many of us, after a time of being in the air traveling all day or driving all day, we just kind of want to go get a meal and relax for a while. But no, Jesus, he puts aside his own comfort and he goes to her and he heals to her. And then what does she do after she's healed? She immediately gets up and makes supper for everybody. Talk about so many examples of selfless love in just one chapter. After that, still the same chapter, same day. In verse 16, it says that we see that a lot of people had learned that Jesus was in town. People kind of got a little bit excited when they heard that Jesus was in town. And so it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out spirits with a word and healed the sick. And it's not over yet. We're still in Matthew 8. It says, after a long day, I'm paraphrasing, of course, Jesus and disciples do one of my favorite things to relax. They got in a boat to row away and give Jesus an opportunity to rest. And after a long day, Jesus, of course, he was tired. And he fell asleep. He was so tired, in fact, that he didn't even wake up when a storm was raging. It took the disciples to come and wake him in their panic. And he didn't tell the disciples, I'm tired, just let me sleep. Why are you bothering me? Even though he had spent all day serving people and healing people, and really he deserved a break, he didn't lash out and just lay his head back down. What did he do? He got up and he calmed that storm. And soon after that, they arrived on the other side of the sea, the other side of the lake, because really it was just a really, really big lake. And once again, Jesus shows this selfless love where he restores two demon-possessed men. That was all of that, just one really, really, really long day of God just over and over again, Jesus, because Jesus is God, pouring out to others. We see others exemplifying what they've witnessed of God, of Jesus, being selfless themselves. Jesus living out love for others, showing how we as Christ followers should live our lives for others. I'm going to come to a conclusion. We're going to do something really practical. The worship team, you can return. But first, I need you to understand something. Just as was exemplified in that video, God really gets us. He really knows what we're going through. He understands that we as humans, we have struggles, that we're not always going to live this perfect life a sinless life, a life that is always exemplifying the things of the Lord, the love of the Lord. He gets us. He loves us in our best situations, our worst situations of life. We understand that how much he gets us because of the things that he did on earth. We talked about the agony that he went through. We know because of Jesus that he gets who we are and what we're going through. He's not asking of us, his church, his disciples, to every minute of our lives to be able to reach that pinnacle of perfect love. What he is asking of me, of you, of every Christ follower, that 9 times out of 10, or as close to that as possible, we lay down what is convenient to us in the moment, what is comfortable to us in the moment, and step outside of that realm of comfort so that people can really experience the love of Jesus that is inside each of one of us in a real and tangible way. Not with words, necessarily, but what he's really asking for us is to act, to go outside of our comfortable Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek prayer meetings. Don't get me wrong, those are important in the church. But if that is all we're doing is coming in and feeling comfortable in those times, in those moments, and we're not answering Jesus' call for us to live out love in action, his love in action, then are we really, truly able to say we're Christ's followers? I would challenge you and say that if I am not showing God's love in action, then no, I can't really call myself a Christ follower. Because Jesus made it clear over and over, God has made it clear to us over and over, that he is asking us to live out in practical ways to our brothers, to our sisters, literally and figuratively, the love of Christ. And so as the worship team plays and sings quietly, I want you to do something quickly. You can do it mentally. You can write this down. I have 3 words on the screen: practical, visible, realistic. Like I said, we're called to a life of action. As a Christ follower, we're called to do, not just to be. And so, I want you to think of a friend, of a coworker who has a need. And I want you to think for a minute quietly how you can demonstrate the love of Christ to that person in a way that's practical, in a way that's visible, in a way that's realistic. I want you to think about a family member and come up with a way, a practical action plan, how you can demonstrate Christ's love to them in a way that's practical, that's visible, that's realistic. And this is a part that might get a little bit difficult. I want you to think of someone that you find it's difficult to show love to in your life. And once again, instead of treating them poorly like you might be tempted to, how can you show Christ's love to them in a way that's practical, visible, or realistic? So the first, a friend or coworker. Second, family member. Third, someone that's difficult to love. How can you love those people in a way that's practical, visible, and realistic? How can you exemplify Christ's love to them?